They went to the tomb. They went to the tomb on that Easter morning. They went there to ease the suffering. They went there to prepare the body for burial, even though it had already been buried. They had not been able to prepare it in the way in which one did to show great respect. So they went to the tomb. They went to the tomb to ease their burdens and to understand the reality of what exactly had happened. They went there as much for themselves as they did for others. The women, the ones who are listed there for us, went to the tomb. Years ago, Renee had a meeting with a lady who had come to the Greenville News when Renee worked there, and she had tried to get in several doors around the building that were locked. And the people on the inside saw cameras. Through the cameras, they saw her trying the different doors. And finally, one of them went to her and brought her to the main entrance and asked her why she wanted to come in. And she was an older lady, and she seemed somewhat perplexed by everything. And the lady told them, "I have something very private that I need to tell someone. And it's very important, but it's also very private." And so the ladies that were there with this lady looked at each other and they said, "We'll take her to Renee." They knew that Renee would care and that Renee would be there for her and Renee would stop what she was doing and handle the situation. So they brought the lady to Renee and the lady sat down and Renee was trying to calm her and say, "You know, what's the problem? What's going on?" She said, "Well, this is my situation, and I don't have anyone to tell the situation to. I can't think of anyone I can tell, so all I could think of was I'm going to go tell someone at the Greenville News because I've always read the Greenville News. I believe in the paper, so I'm going to go and tell someone at the Greenville News so that maybe they can help me." And she explained her situation. She said that she had come into some money later in life, and then her daughter and her son-in-law decided that they would move in with her. And she said she wasn't really sure why they decided to move in with her, but they decided they did. And she said once they moved in, she said they started changing everything around the house, everything, started painting, started doing some remodeling and doing all sorts of things, and they sort of took over everything. And then they started telling her that, you know, maybe this wasn't the right house for her, maybe she needed to go somewhere else or do something else. And she said, "I've always been a little bit afraid of my son-in-law." And she said, "Now that he's living in the house with me, with my daughter," she said, "I've become more and more afraid of him." And she said, "They know that I've come into some money." And she said, "I'm very much afraid that my son-in-law will kill me and that my daughter will not tell anyone." And she said, "And they'll just say, well, she's an old lady and she died and nobody will think anything about it." And she said, "I wanted someone to know." And she said, "I don't have anyone to tell. I don't have any close friends. I don't have any family left." She said, "I wanted someone to know. And I figured if someone knew at the Greenville News, then when they read my obituary, they could notify the police and say, this lady was afraid of her son-in-law. We believe her son-in-law murdered her." Renee gave great assurance to the lady and tried to comfort her and talk with her and tell her basically that she cared. That she cared about her situation. That she cared about the fact that she was very frightened of her son-in-law and very frightened over this change of events in her life and very frightened for her welfare. And that also she cared that she had no one else to tell except a caring stranger at the Greenville News. Now, to end the story, the lady's obit did not come up, and so it hasn't come up yet, and so there is no real end to the story. I don't know if Renee's going to contact the authorities when the lady passes away or not, but she cared, and the lady knew that she cared. The women came to the tomb to face the reality of the situation. Jesus had died. They came there to face the reality of their suffering, that Christ had been taken away from them. They came there to prepare his body in the fashion that was necessary because they cared. We come to the tomb because we care. We care about the reality of the world. We care about the reality of what is happening in the world as well. In the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, we make that statement. We come to the tomb. We come to the reality of suffering in the world because we care. But also, the ladies, when they saw the stone rolled away, they went in to the tomb. They went into the tomb in the midst of that because, indeed, they had to see. It was sort of like their greatest fear was that someone would steal the body of Jesus, that someone would do this terrible, awful thing. And yet they did not turn and walk away when they saw the tomb was open. They simply went on in. They understood that the reality was that their suffering could be intensified by the fact that the body could be taken. And they understood the reality of that. But then, indeed, by going in, they encountered the angels who told them the great and glorious good news, who made them the evangelist of the great and glorious good news. They came facing the suffering. They went in to understand the reality of the suffering. And then Christ changes the suffering. Christ is there in the midst of their suffering. The presence of Christ is very real. Christ has indeed risen. That Christ has overcome the grave and overcome all the cruel consequences of life, all the cruel consequences of living out our days, and the cruel consequences of injustice in our world. And Christ has overcome all of those. Christ changed the reality of the tomb. The women encountered that by going into the tomb. Peter thought, along with the other 11, that this was just an idle tale. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb and stooped and looked in. He wanted also to see the reality of the situation, to know it. He could have been bitterly disappointed, but instead he realized the reality of exactly what had happened, the reality that Christ is risen, that Christ is taking suffering, presenting a new reality in the midst of suffering. Perhaps that's what we do as well. As we go to the tomb, and then as we enter the tomb, as we go in to be there in the midst of suffering, that in the midst of that, that we offer a new reality of who Christ is and how Christ takes our suffering and makes something else from it, makes something that is real, that very real, that in the midst of suffering, we encounter Jesus. When I was at St. John's in Anderson, my first Holy Week there, I'd been informed that they always did a Good Friday service at noon. And they said, we do it sort of different. It's part of our tradition here, but they had a nice small chapel right off the main sanctuary. And they said, we just open the chapel, and it's open from 12 to 1, and people just stop by and have prayer. And so that's all we do. It's not really a formal worship service or anything else. And they said, and we've sort of gotten to where not many people come by, and maybe nobody comes by, but we still do it. It's part of our tradition. The chapel's open. And so they said, do you mind doing that? I said, no, I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. So then I made sure the chapel's ready and that the cross there in the chapel and the altar was veiled with a black veil. And then I arrived, and I sat there. And after about 30 minutes, I realized, I think I'll be in here by myself today. But, you know, I don't mind spending time alone in the sanctuary with God. I find it to be a very calm and soothing place, a place where you sort of encounter God, perhaps in a different way than other places. Maybe it's just me, because I know God is all-present and all-knowing and all-gracious. But I do enjoy spending time with God in God's sanctuary. And so I was sitting there, and if you've ever been to St. John's, the one road that runs beside it in Anderson is River Street. And River Street is a two-lane road, but it's very busy. And the chapel was right there facing River Street. And the whole time I was there, I was hearing cars. And there's a stop sign, a red light actually, at the end of River Street, but the cars were just going very fast by the church, zoom, 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 just one after another. And it was just like constant cars. You want me to do that again? Just constant cars going by there and just the racket of it. And I was sitting there in the chapel, the cross veiled in black, and people passing by just as quickly as they could, one after the other, another for a whole hour. And it struck me, I thought, the world passes by, the day, the hour in which we traditionally say that Christ dies, the world passes by as if they don't care. And I started to get angry about it. But then the more I looked at that veiled cross, the more I thought, yes, and as the world passes by, they pass by with their suffering. Because who does not live, who does not breathe, that has something over which they are suffering? The world passes by and Christ says, I am here. I'm here in the midst of the suffering. I'm here in the midst of indifference. I'm here even if you don't believe that I'm here. I'm here. I'm here in the midst of suffering and I give myself, Christ's self, for us. Midst of who we are, in the midst of our lives that are so transient, in the midst of the rush of our days, Christ is saying, yes, but I'm always here. I'm always here. And Christ says, if you come into the tomb, you'll realize that I change the reality of the situation. I take the suffering and make it into something else. Not that the suffering is gone forever. The suffering encounters Christ. Christ encounters the suffering. And then indeed, after they had gone into the tomb, the women left the tomb. After Peter had stooped and looked in, he left the tomb. Peter, it says, left being amazed. Amazed at what he saw. The interesting thing is that the rest of Luke's gospel, Peter is not mentioned. He mentions encountering all the apostles, but Peter himself is not mentioned. And then we get into Acts, and Peter is mentioned performing miracles. Peter left the tomb and then later performed miracles in the name of Christ, the risen Savior. I think God calls upon us to leave the tomb amazed. The tomb that we go to in the midst of our suffering, the tomb that we enter, to realize that suffering is made into a new reality through Christ. The tomb that we leave to go into the world amazed at what God does for us and how God acts in our lives. Most of my family are buried at the Ebenezer Baptist Church Cemetery, which is between Marietta and Travelers Rest. It's an old cemetery. I have grandparents and great-grandparents and both sides of the family and relatives I don't even know. And then also I have those that are very near and dear to me. My late wife is buried there. My sister-in-law, my parents are buried there. But a few weeks ago, someone came into that cemetery. It edges on a part of woods that are there. And someone came in with black spray paint and decided to spray black spray paint words on my grandparents' headstone and then on the headstone that is going to be used for my brothers and me and our wives and our parents, and they sprayed on it words and things and with black spray paint. One of them was a big granite marker. The other one was a big white marble marker. And so my brother, someone at the mortuary called him, and so different times we gathered there to look at the damage that was there and realized it was a lot of black spray paint and not sure how we could clean all of that. And while I was there, I was looking at the monuments, the headstones, and especially my grandparents. And my grandmother, when my grandfather died, she had imported this little marble angel. It's only about this big, and it's in the arch of the headstone. And she said it was straight from Italy. She was so proud of it. And I was looking at that little marble angel that she was so proud of, and one of its wings has gotten knocked off and one arm knocked off. And I was looking at that, and I was looking around at all the different family members buried there. And then there was another tombstone on down the way, some Camdens, and they had spray-painted it as well. My brother was concerned about that, and I said, well, you know, that's somebody else's family. He said, no, they're our family too. I said, I didn't know that. I knew some of the Camdens. I didn't know we were kin. And he said, not only that, but there's none of them left. We're the only ones that are kin to them left in the area. He said, so we need to be aware of them as well. And a part of me wanted to be very, very sad that someone had desecrated these tombs, these headstones. Part of me wanted to be very, very sad that the little statue had been, you know, broken as well. But then there was that overwhelming part of me that says, yes, we look into the tomb, but then we leave the tomb. The reality of it is that all these people were faithful. They believed in Jesus Christ. Their lives continue with God in a much more wondrous and amazing way than I can ever imagine. That the tomb is there, and the tomb is reality, but it's just man-made materials made out of God-made materials, but just our creations that one day will be dust. But that doesn't matter, because we're not to stay in the tomb. We are to go away amazed. We are to go away, and we are to be amazed, and we're to make amazing differences in the world. The thing that I find fascinating about this story is, what if the women, when they got there, saw that the tomb was open and they simply left? What if they left thinking someone has desecrated the tomb, they've taken the body of Jesus out, they didn't feel like it was enough just to crucify him, now they defiled him as well? What if they just left? They would have never heard the good news. Peter would never have run and stooped and looked in. He would not have left amazed. Now, I think God can accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish, but it wouldn't have been through these people. If they had seen the suffering, if they had seen it and said, that's it, what other insult can the world throw at me than this? And they had left without being amazed, but still being in the reality of their suffering. God calls upon us not just to see the suffering, but to enter in and then to be transformed in the reality of Christ through the suffering, and then to go out into the world and truly be the Easter people, the people who proclaim the great and glorious good news, to live out that good news, to care in the midst of suffering, and to say, even in the midst of suffering, even in the worst of things, Christ changes that into a new reality. That Christ says, even in the face of suffering, I'm there, and you will encounter the blessings of God. We are the Easter people. God has called upon us to be amazed and to proclaim God's word to everyone. Let us pray.